Friday dinner. You and Lexi can go play. Mark 1. So when you read through the Gospels, there's 89 chapters. If you read just slowly one a day, you go through the Gospels every 3 months. And so you just kind of walk with the Lord Jesus. If you picture the words that you're reading, and if you want to see the terrain, then just get on Google Earth and you kind of search around and see the terrain. It's a lot different than America. Okay, we got down, I think, to about 8 or 9. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to see what you had Mark write down. And we thank you for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark is focusing on a ministry of Jesus only. So no birth, nothing like that. Nothing before he's, you know, actually started his ministry when he's about 30. So it's just strictly about his ministry. He starts off here with John the Baptist. Then he goes into the baptism of Jesus Christ. So that'd be verse 8, I indeed baptize you with water. So that's one type of baptism. But he that shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, so that's a second type. So there's seven in all. And if you get seven, get them down pat, then you could answer every single passage that deals with the word baptism. Okay, so when you get those seven figured out, then you could just use a multiple choice. Okay, that one goes here, that one goes here, that one goes here. And that way the water dog can't run around, splash around circles with you on seven verses and get you all wet. And a person that believes that for their salvation is going to be in hot water. So they're going to experience the last great baptism, hell baptism. But a lot of them, you know, they when they witness, they may not mention that during that time. And Lord reads the heart. And you know, a person can get saved in spite of the witness. A person reads that heart, or the Lord reads that heart. So you got those baptisms, then 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. So that's up north. So that's where most of his ministry is, up north. Okay, so you have Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. Those are three towns that Jesus cursed because they did not receive his testimony even after they saw all the miracles. And I've been to two of those three places, and Chorazin is nothing but rocks laid in a row, like a historical site on the side of a mountain. And then Capernaum, it's just very nothing there, really. The Catholic Church bought a piece of property there next to the Jewish synagogue, and they built it like where they have it on stilts, and it comes down to a point like this. So it's like, you know, I don't know, upside down pyramid. And supposedly at the point is where Peter was born. So you can see why they wanted that place. So, yeah, that's what they did. So that's up north, Galilee. And then he was baptized of John in Jordan. So that's over there. You know, the Jordan River runs from Galilee down to the Red Sea. And so that's where he got baptized. A lot of people, when they take trips to Israel, a lot of people get baptized there. They want to do it in the same water. It really don't mean anything. Okay, but why did Jesus get baptized? Okay, if you would look in John 1:31. John 1:31, it's a different reason than John the Baptist baptized people, even though John the Baptist did baptize them, but it was for a different reason. And we baptize for a different reason than John the Baptist. So it's very important to understand these ideas. So you can see in the Gospel according to John, in verse 29, chapter 1, 29, the next day John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And I can imagine John being all excited about that, you know, and yelling at the top of his lungs. And then it says, This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. So that's the reason Jesus was baptized. It was like a clue to the entire nation that this is going to be the prophet to Israel. This is going to be the Savior. This is going to be the King. I'm going to baptize him to manifest that to you. And so baptism seems to be a transition from Old Testament water of purification to New Testament. Unfortunately, some folks will call it baptismal regeneration. They think a person gets saved or their sins are washed away in the water. Okay, and it's actual nonsense. It's a great insult to Jesus Christ to say that what you did on Calvary is not good enough. I have to splash in a little bit of H2O to make it a little bit more effective. And it's just insane. But the vast majority of what is called Christendom believe that. A billion Catholics, okay, the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, okay, and of course the Campbellites. We call them Campbellites or water dogs, sometimes called Church of Christ, okay, and each church may be uniquely different, but any Church of Christ or Disciples of Christ Church, or down in Rensselaer we have one called Apostolic Bible Church, okay, it's nothing compared to a Bible church. And they told somebody in our church, if you come to our church, we'll make your hair stand on end. And I thought, well, how are they going to do that? Stick their hand in a light socket or something? Okay, but they were Jesus oneness is what they are. They don't believe in the Godhead. And so, and if you get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that's not good enough. It has to be Jesus Christ. It has to be their water. And the Catholics have to be their water, and the Mormons have to be their water. And the Mormons have really very unique, special water, because you can baptize for people in the past. If you do a little research in your family and you think somebody didn't make it, well, you can get baptized for them, and then they get, you know, a ticket out of hell or something. And then they get to go the guys get to go to the new heaven and eventually become a god. And the ladies, well, they get to have eternal morning sickness for the rest of eternity because they have to be the ones who populate the planets. Now, isn't that real tempting to become a Mormon? So that's what they teach. They teach Jesus and the devil are brothers. They've got to be kind of quiet about that one, because then they teach that Jesus and the devil presented a plan of salvation to God, and he accepted Jesus. He didn't accept the devil's plan, and then Jesus' children are fair-skinned, and the devil's children are, well, it's kind of hard to have a good basketball team if you're teaching that, you know, at Salt Lake City. But they used to teach that, and the worst thing they used to teach is blood atonement. And what that is that if you apostatize from Mormonism, the only way to save your soul is to shed your blood. And so back then, they did it publicly. Now they have Mormon hitmen, Mormon guys that will take out Mormons, ex-Mormons, that and then the police will pull out the files so that you can't follow through on the murder and everything. So that's blood atonement. That's pretty rough. Okay, and they're not definitely. It's not another gospel. It is another gospel, but they're definitely not in the Christian world. So that's that. Okay, verse 10. Okay, now this is the actual baptism of the Lord Jesus. Okay, and he says, "Is straightway coming up out of the water." So that's obviously immersion. Okay, it certainly can't be sprinkling. So he's come up out of the water. And when that happened, he saw the heavens opened. So the firmament opened up. Okay, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Okay, now the Spirit like a dove, the descent was like a dove. But it appears that the shape would have been the bodily shape of a man. Okay, the cross reference for that is Luke 3:22, and it's not a hard fast rule. We're not going to get a big fight. You say I disagree. You know, we could, you know, and then you know, go out of here as good Baptists and yell at everybody. No, if you take, it's like Casper the Friendly Ghost. If you take a cloth and put over the soul, then it has the shape of a body. Okay, often people will use a dove as a shape of this. It seems to me that it descended like a dove. But even at that, Luke 3:22 says the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove. So was the shape of the body like a dove, or did he descend like a dove? So, okay, again, you know, it's a choice you can make in your own heart. Okay, in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, "Thou art my beloved son, and in thee I am well pleased." So we have the Godhead portrayed at the baptism. The Father spoke from heaven, the Holy Ghost descended down, and the Lord Jesus in the water. Three separate beings, okay, in complete unity. The Bible word is Godhead. Okay, a man-made word is Trinity. Okay, Trinity, tri-unity. That's fine. Okay, I have no problem with that because it describes, it's a man's way of trying to describe the Godhead. The word Godhead is found three times. Now, isn't that not a coincidence? Three times for the Godhead. Okay, so we got that. Then verse 11, there came a voice from heaven. Mark 1:11, there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Usually when God spoke like this, it sounded like thunder to everybody else, and the person it was directed to heard the distinct words. That's what happened to Saul when he got saved. It sounded like thunder to everybody else, but Saul heard the distinct words that were said to him. So, there's that voice. He did that another time at the Mount of Transfiguration. So that would have been quite interesting to hear. And then he says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Okay, wherever that is, wilderness, it appears to be down south. Maybe even down into Petra area. Maybe down in, I don't know if he's far south of Mount Sinai. But he's down in the wilderness there. Okay, and south Israel, in this barren area, there were some rocks that we saw that appeared like loaves of bread. And maybe that's when he said, can you turn these stones into bread? And I don't know, but it's just there. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days. Now, Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years. And then Moses was pulled out of the water. So we have, you know, when you read through this, if you want to start developing a list of Moses parallel with Jesus parallel, and if the Lord opens up an opportunity for you to witness to a Jewish person, that would be the best route to go. Compare Moses and Jesus. Okay, and again, you can have the perfect presentation, and that doesn't mean a person is going to accept it. Okay, and but yet we should try to be good students of the Word so that we can give forth Word sound doctrine in a very short, concise presentation, very logical, going from point A to point B. Okay, and if you've got it down right, if you got it down pat, and the party doesn't want to accept it, even though it's a no-brainer in many cases, you might hear words like this. Well, everybody's got their own beliefs. Because they won't refute, they could not, cannot refute what you said if you've gotten it down to a science. Now, if they have a, maybe have a little glitch in there, and that's how we learn, and that's how we shore it up. And we just fix that. We just say, okay, yeah, that's an interesting idea. But and then we go forward with it. That's how you grow. And that's, you see, that's what sports is all about. It's two teams, you know, jockeying against each other, supposed to be an equal playing ground, supposed to be equal, okay? And they're challenging each other, and they're making each other better by challenging each other. Okay, it's supposed to be an equal, you know, footing. And when people discover, hey, it doesn't seem like it's equal. It seems like it's kind of, you know, kind of like this. And then people start to develop conspiracy theories. Like the Los Angeles Lakers shot 500 more free throws than any of their opponents throughout this whole year. Why do they get the special treatment? You know, and of course, then the guy starts talking about the conspiracies. And it might be. You say, well, somebody's going to be a whistleblower. Well, if you get paid millions of dollars to keep something secret, wouldn't you want to keep it secret? Yeah. So, I don't know. It's just kind of interesting to look at. Okay, so the wilderness, 40 days. And Mark only gives one verse on it. That's all he gives, one verse. Where Matthew 4 and Luke 4, they give the details. And they give all three temptations. Okay, so that's where you would get the details of the three basic temptations. And, of course, the devil pulled out every trick in the book he could do with the Lord. And in the temptations, you discover, wow, in the temptations, there is a satanic translation. So when the devil said to Jesus, it is written, he's misquoting Psalm 91, 11, and 12, and that is a satanic translation. And he took out less words than the revisers of the NIV did. And so, yeah, there's an example for us, just like that. Okay, so he said he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with a wild beast. Okay, and the angels ministered unto him. Okay, then after that, John was put in prison. So again, Mark, he cuts it to the chase. Where Matthew and Luke give a little more information. So Mark is focusing more on the Lord Jesus rather than John the Baptist. And I'm sure John didn't complain about that because he said he must increase and I must decrease. So John's thrown into prison and then Jesus came into Galilee. See, notice Jesus didn't, help John out or anything. He just he knew John had to go through this. He knew it was part of the program. Okay, and so then he headed back up north. And notice here, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay, if you would go to the cross-reference here in Matthew 4. Okay, so in Mark, he mentions the kingdom of God. Okay, and he mentions the gospel of the kingdom of God. So what is that? Okay, the gospel or glad tidings of the kingdom of God. In Matthew 4:23, you'll see it's dealing with the same idea. Jesus went about all Galilee, so he's up north, teaching in their synagogues. Okay, so their synagogues are little local places for Bible study in a local community. And it's fascinating in the Bible, in Psalms, and I'm drawing a blank on what psalm it was. I was thinking 69, but it's not 69. It mentions synagogue during the days of David. And there were no synagogues in the days of David. So that psalm is a prophecy in the future. And I'm sure when he wrote that down, he said, what is a synagogue? Because remember, they had a temple. And so that shows that this Bible is way ahead of the game. Okay, but a synagogue's a local thing, local community. And Jesus would teach in there. So he says he went about teaching the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This one just says gospel of the kingdom. The good news, the glad tidings of the millennial kingdom or the restoration of Israel, that was the kingdom that Jesus preached because he was preaching to Israelites. That was his ministry. Mark says gospel of the kingdom. Now Matthew says gospel or the kingdom of God. Matthew mentions kingdom of heaven 33 times. So there are some similarities between those two, but there are some unique differences also. So kingdom of heaven is limited to Matthew. So you won't find it outside of Matthew. And so this is why John or Mark will say kingdom of God. And when he uses that, it might be, when you read kingdom of God, you got to kind of look at the context, because it could be spiritual kingdom of God, but it also on occasion could be physical kingdom of God. Now, kingdom of heaven in every case is physical. That's an earthly, physical kingdom. Kingdom of God can go both ways. It's just like your body and your soul. Your body, your soul. Luke 17:20, he said, kingdom of God cometh not with observation, because it's within you. So that would be spiritual. But then Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He's talking about the millennial kingdom. So in just reading the context, you can discern which way he's going with that on kingdom of God. So Mark 1:14, gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay, then 15, and saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now that, when I was a kid, I'd read that, teenage kid, you know, you don't remember too many things when you're a teenager, but that one thing I kind of remember. And I thought to myself, what does that mean, at hand? That's 2,000 years ago. What does he mean at hand? Well, he meant what he said. He meant what he said. And the word, those words at hand mean one of two things. It either means the writer is at hand of that experience, or that event is ready to go. Okay, and so the kingdom of God was ready to go, but he had a stipulation on that, and the P.S. he had to find someplace else. And that was when he said, John the Baptist is Elijah if the people accept it. Since they didn't accept it, then the kingdom of God, or the millennial kingdom, was postponed about 2,000 years. So the Lord, he had everything set up. Okay, it was ready to go. I don't know where the church would have been. The Lord obviously had the answers on that, obviously. But still, it was at hand. And then he says, repent ye and believe the gospel. What gospel? There are seven gospels. Just like there are seven baptisms, there are seven gospels. Okay, seven unique gospels, meaning glad tidings, and it doesn't necessarily refer to salvation. Okay, where in Hebrews it mentioned the gospel was preached to the Jews in the Old Testament, and that was the good tidings of armed conquest of Canaan. That had nothing to do with salvation. And then he says he preached the gospel to Abraham. What was the gospel he preached to Abraham? In thee shall all nations be blessed. So that's just a blessing of Gentile nations because of Abraham. Okay, and now the gospel presentation, the gospel of Christ, that's what we tell people about today. You see, the Jehovah's Witnesses are giving what gospel out when they go, you know, they don't really go door to door much anymore. COVID kind of shut that down, I think. But they stand at airports. You ever see them at airports where they stand on a side or something like that? Okay, they preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, what they're telling is true about the gospel of the kingdom, but the deception of it is that they're taking a doctrine for the future and pulling it back to here. Okay, and that's the deception of it. The devil is so masterful, okay, in that he takes a Bible word and gives it the wrong definition. And then people run off with it. Or he'll take a truth of the Old Testament and try to pull in the New Testament. Or he'll take something in the millennium and try to pull it back to this day. That's what's happened with the J-dubs. Okay? And so predestination is a perfect example of that. Okay? We got the parking lot down Rensselaer Blacktop. And the owner, we got to talk a little bit about Bible. It's kind of funny. It's just strange. Okay, so I went there on Wednesday. Yeah, yesterday. And so I'm just walking up to the guy's truck, and there he is, and there's his worker. And so it was perfect time. He said, he and I were just talking Bible. I said, oh, okay. He said, he says, the Bible says it's, the earth is flat. I go, are you kidding me? And then he started explaining it, and he, and I looked at him, I said, well, to be honest with you, I'm going to have to agree with him. And so we talked about it for a while. We talked about it for a while, and he might come to church, the young fellow, and the owner might go to the Rensselaer Church. He said something about that. But he brought up predestination. But he understood predestination as Calvinists teach it, and he talked about Pharaoh, where Pharaoh, it's like God created Pharaoh to destroy him. Because that's what the Calvinists would say. Pharaoh didn't have a choice in the matter. He's going to have a hard heart no matter what. I said, well, the problem with Calvinism is they take predestination and apply it to salvation, when in truth it is applied to sanctification. That's where it should be applied to. Okay, so for example, I of my free will bought a flight ticket for Belgium. Okay, so we are predestinated to go to Belgium. Okay, I bought the ticket freely. It's up to the pilot to get us there. Okay, and so I'm not there. My destination is Belgium, but it is predestination. And so that's what salvation is. You receive the gospel freely. Then you're predestinated to heaven. So you got the ticket, but you had to get the ticket. And so I mentioned to him about Pharaoh, and another thing I brought up, another idea. I said, now, you know, this might be kind of weird, but let me throw out something else to you. What if Pharaoh wasn't a flesh and blood man? And a lot of times they don't even think about that. Ezekiel 29:3 says, Ezekiel day, he said Pharaoh was a red dragon in Ezekiel's day. Now, that was Ezekiel's day. So what if Pharaoh in Moses' day was a remnant of the mighty men of renown, the giants, where he was a walking, talking devil like Judas Iscariot, and they have no conscience? And you see, Calvinists never consider that idea, because that seems kind of far out, wild. But Paul said, no marvel, for Satan himself transforms into an angel of light. So Satan, this is the thing. Now, kids, I don't know if they're still in with kids, to Transformers. I'm really dating myself. Transformers. You know, the little cars that turn into robots. So they've got that illustrated. Okay, and then we have illustrated, back in the 60s, you remember Bewitched, where a witch married a mortal. And the result was a little witch. And so that would be fallen angels marrying a woman. And what are they having? An unusual being. So that's also a possibility for Pharaoh that a lot of times people don't consider. To me, it fits in perfectly as far as that goes. But still the idea, believe the gospel. Okay, believe the gospel. And then he says, repent ye. Repent ye. People, a lot of confusion on repentance. A lot of confusion on that. Mike Pearl has one book, I think, on repentance, where he looked at every word in the Bible, repentance. And you hear a lot of guys say, you need to repent and believe that you need to repent and get right with God, or repent of your sins. They'll say stuff like that. That's not New Testament as far as repenting only from something. In Acts 20, verse 21, Paul mentions that, he says, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You can repent from something and not repent to something. The important thing is repent to Jesus Christ, turn toward Him. And that's where a lot of them get this messed up. And I understand The problem is that because of apostasy, so many seem to fall away, and so they're trying to really get that horse in the tank, you know, or horse in the keep them in the stable. And hey, the Lord reads that heart, and we just do what we can. We teach according to the conscience. We aim at the conscience. Aim at the conscience and let that person deal with their conscience. You know, I gave a fellow a tract today and I just said, hey, there's something I'd like you to consider. I said, it's between you and yourself. Just consider this of the Lord Jesus. And it's up to him. It's up to him. And so in this case, he said, believe the gospel. Then in verse 16, he said, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, so that's up north. Okay, been there. He saw Simon Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. They were fishers. So he's on the Sea of Galilee, probably on the western shore. So they're out there, they're commercial fishermen of some type. And Jesus said to them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So we have two brothers there. And then straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. So, man, that's a quick response. Do you think if he was a Mr. Rogers type and he went to the shores of Galilee, he said, hi, neighbors, come follow me. And they would say, come here, we'll dunk you a few times. So the Lord, obviously a man's man, and they looked in his eyes. He said, oh, there's something unique about those eyes, the eyes of a dove. I see innocence right there. Yes, I'm going to follow you. I mean, they could tell. Commercial fishermen, they know. So, and then he, two more brothers. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So the first four were fishermen. Now then you have Matthew. He's called the son of Alphaeus. And then James, the son of Alphaeus. So if that's the same Alphaeus, and then James is called James, the son of Alphaeus, and then James is the brother of Jude. So if Alphaeus is the same fella, Matthew, James, and Jude were brothers. So you had two pairs of brothers and one triple from one family, if that's the same Alphaeus. And I think Jude is the one that wrote the gospel according to Jude, and James wrote the epistle of James, but almost all of them say it was the half-brothers of Jesus. It's not going to matter. But that's the way I lean on that. And so, I find it interesting. So there's the first four. And then he went up north, stayed up north, and then went into Capernaum. So that's right there along the Sea of Galilee. You could probably, you know, type in Capernaum because it's kind of a historical site. And you could probably type in Chorazin. That'd be on the north western part of the Sea of Galilee. It's up like on a mountain-like range. And it's just, you just drive by it, and it's like there's a historical site, Capernaum, and somebody laid out stones this way, and this is where the synagogue was, and this is where that was. And yeah, why don't you try to build something there? See how that works out. You know, and the Lord said, not going to build anything there. Wouldn't that be an interesting way to try to disprove the Bible? Or how about offer somebody, I want to see you walk through that eastern gate. Give that a try. You know, Kaiser Wilhelm of World War I said he's going to walk through the eastern gate, and he didn't do it. Because the next person who walks through that eastern gate is the Lord Jesus. And he's going to walk right through it, because it's all blocked up today. It's all bricked up, and it might even be below the ground, the eastern gate. So he's just going to walk right through there. Sooner the better. So, okay, you got that. They went into Capernaum straightway on the Sabbath day. He entered into a synagogue and taught. Now, here, he just gives a one-liner where Matthew gives the entire Sermon of the Mount. So Mark just bypasses that. And it says, they were astonished at his doctrine. Okay, that will be the last two verses of Matthew 7 after the Sermon of the Mount. So that's all he said. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. That's exactly what Matthew says too. Also, those two ideas, authority and doctrine, and then not as the scribes. So the scribes would teach something like this. Well, Dr. So-and-so says this, and Professor Malfungus, he says this, and the beloved scholars and my professors at the seminary, they would say this, and so I'm in agreement with them because I prefer that. A better rendering of this word would be this, and so we are in agreement that we are absolutely in agreement that the King James Bible is not the Word of God, and it's not perfect, but we are totally in agreement that I am my own final authority, you are your own final authority. That's where we do agree upon, is that you just retain your own authority, and if anybody challenges you, get mad, kick them out of church, you know, and then call them a heretic. Well, don't call them a heretic, because we got to take the word heretic out of the Bible, because you can't have a heretic in the Bible, but we'll call them a divisive person. So we'll change heretic to divisive person. So anybody that starts asking you questions that you don't want to deal with, you just call them a divisive person. And so they're causing division in the church, you know. Now, if you want to get out of an argument, you know, you just look at the person, you're a heretic, then walk off. Now, make sure you walked off real fast. You know, that's called a hit and run. And that way they can't respond to you. Now, the world, what they do is they'll say, well, you're a racist. Then they walk off and they think they've won the argument. You know, that's a hit and run. That's how they do it. But we Christians, we got to do it in a little different way. So we got to say, you're a heretic, you're going to hell. That's the way you do it. Okay. That's how the scribes do it. Okay, you say, how do you know that? From personal experience. Yeah, just somebody just emailed me that this week. You're a heretic. You know. And then he didn't want to bid me Godspeed. I couldn't understand that. You're a heretic. I'm not going to bid you Godspeed. And I wrote back and said, well, I don't think you're a heretic, and I will bid you Godspeed. May the Lord bless you. And, oh well. So he kind of changed his tune when he wrote back. It's kind of a fun little experience I'm working through right now. So any questions or comments were we covered? Anybody have anything? Yes, sir. Okay, Genesis 6, 6 and 7, the very first occurrence, it's a grief of heart and it's a change of mind.
Genesis 6, 6 and 7?
Yeah, that's where God repented for making man. That would be your first occurrence, so that kind of establishes it. In the New Testament, probably the best verse for you is 2 Timothy 2, 25. And that one states that peradventure God will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What is repentance? I acknowledge that's true. It's really that simple. And godliness is very akin to that. Because Titus 1:1 says that which is after godliness to the acknowledging of the truth. That's all that it is. So you got those to work on. Repent from your sins was acceptable in the Old Testament because it was a faith and work system. In the New Testament, the key is repentance toward. That's the key in the New Testament. Anybody else? Marianne?
Yeah, you were right about that. Brother Jared told me he was going to get baptized with Jared.
Oh, okay.
And I said, oh, okay. That's what I told him. I said, why did you get baptized? Well, you got getting warm. I said, so you get wet, it's going to help Jared. Yeah, yeah. He's going to speak to
his... Yeah, it's baptism by proxy.
Yeah, that's what
yeah.
I said.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I think they got to pay a little bit for it, too, so I don't know. Plus, they get their holy underwear wet when they get baptized, so I don't know about that. Yeah. Yeah, if you want to get out of a conversation with a Mormon, just bring that up, and that usually shuts it down. That's too sacred to talk about. too sacred. Because I've done it on a couple of occasions. Yeah, Brother Paul?
So Mark is still like Matthew, is primarily a Jewish
man. Yes. Yeah.
Jewish man talking to the Jewish people about their Jewish Savior.
Yeah.
And then he brings up here in verse 15 about the kingdom of God, which is not Jewish primarily. I mean, it's a Gentile time frame that I see it.
Yeah, and they're kind of put together, but yeah.
And they do run together.
Yeah. Right? Yes.
So if he says, repent and believe the gospel, it could be either one.
Gospel of the kingdom?
God at this time.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. I'm looking at it, you got to go. I see them paralleling each other, and then I see them crossing over.
Yeah.
Primarily at the rapture or the millennium.
Yeah.
Because they will both come together then.
Yep. They'll come together during the millennium. Yep. Yep. Anybody else? Anybody else have a wonderful Mormon testimony?
Yeah, that was it.
Rachel.
This is going back to your. Talking about predestination.
Uh-huh.
I think there's a verse in the Psalms that talks about vessels fit for destruction.
Fitted for destruction. Okay, Romans 9, and that goes back. Romans 9, then it goes back to the Psalms passage. Let's see, what I'm going to cheat and look at my Romans 9. Romans 9, so that would take us back. Formed, vessel of dishonor, vessels of wrath, so that'd be a 922, wrath, Psalm 9, 16, 17, vessels of wrath, could be, Job 26, 13, no, that's not Job 26.
He talks about two vessels, doesn't he? Vessel of honor.
Yeah. I'm thinking a Psalm, not the Psalms 9:16. Well, maybe it is. I don't seem like that's the right one. Job 26:13 is when he takes Lucifer and devolves him into Leviathan. Wicked are snared in their own work. That's Psalm 9:17. Romans 9 is where I'm looking about Pharaoh.